behold. Let him be thy God. Trust in His word. Turn to me, let me thy God. Lord, every time
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We have been for some number of weeks looking at church discipline. And we have to spend so long in church discipline because it's not a fun subject. It's not something we desire to do in and of ourselves. But it is a biblical subject. It is a biblical necessity for the church. If you are a believer, you know that in your life you've had to cut and remove and do away with parts of your life because there are natural aspects of our life, things that we liked, that we loved in our natural realm as natural men that we don't desire to do, we don't want to do as children of God. If you think back to the song we sang, the second one this morning, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. That's us by birth. That's us. But that's not godly. We were born with ourselves on the throne of our heart. We reigned and we ruled, and it's all about me. You never had to teach your children to fight and bicker and be selfish for themselves. You have to teach them to share with others. You have to teach them how to consider others. Because the sin nature is corrupt and wicked from Adam. We were all born in dead and trespasses and sin. So even as we've had to fight and do away with aspects of our sinful nature, our sinful actions as believers, so it is with us as a church. We still sin. We've spent much time looking at repentance because repentance is a natural progression for every child of God. Now, I used progression for a specific reason. Because as a Christian, it begins with repentance. We were brought to repentance, but we were born not loving the fold, not loving the Father's voice, chasing our own thing. But as the children of God in salvation, in the new birth, we are brought to see and understand the things of God. And as we see the things of God, as we see the truth of God, we realize what horrible, wicked creatures we have been because of our sin nature. And we hate what we have done to God and what we have done against God. And so therein is repentance. because now we see that what we truly were when we never knew that. And maybe you've seen this in a natural aspect with somebody else. Maybe you went through it yourself, because this happens on a human level to some extent. Maybe you have had a child that was just mean and obnoxious and just horrible to everybody. But something happened in their life. They met a friend, or they met somebody, or they really hurt somebody's feelings at some point, and they saw how bad and how mean they were, and so they wanted to change. Well, that happens in a natural realm, but not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is conformity to the Word of God, to the will of God, to the desire to obey God. And so we see that, and so there is repentance, because we recognize what we have done and what we have been, and I just realized something I didn't do earlier. I'm getting old, folks. I didn't do birthdays. The August birthdays, we're not going to do them now, but I'm going to lay it out here. Maybe we'll remember it. Look at them when you go through the new directory. There is a change of heart. There's a change of desires. There's a change of purpose. There's a change of love. That's what that song was about that we sang this morning. I love my Heavenly Father's voice. I love His home. I didn't as I was lost. You know, if we were doing something secular here, we would have to have tickets at the door and guards to keep people out, because we would be overcrowded. Because this is about the Word of God, and the world hates God and the truth, we don't have that problem. But when God sends His Holy Spirit to quicken dead sinners, when He makes them alive, when He makes them to see and understand what they are and what His Word is, there's a change in us. And because of that change, we see what we have been, and so there is a desire to repent. And so a believer begins, salvation begins, the whole life of being a Christian begins, one of the first fruits we see is repentance. But I said it was a progression, because the longer you are a child of God, and the more you learn the Word of God, and the more you grow spiritually, the more you will see of the sin in your life, and the more you will strive to remove it. And so the more and more and more and more repentance there will be. Repentance is about course correction. Course correction. Not just a change in direction, but a change from error to obedience. It's more than just a different walk, but it's a walk to where we are now, seeking and desiring and striving to be obedient to the Word of God. When we look at the world, we see all these different paths and patterns. We see all these different religions and different things that people do. And so we take note of all those different numbers, and it's kind of overwhelming. But when you come to the truth of Scripture, you find out there's only two. There's only God's way and everything else. There's life eternal through Jesus Christ for Christians, and there's everybody else. The world tries to tell you that all religions lead to heaven. Everybody's seeking God. But God says there's not. There's none that seek after Him. We don't even know where He is. We don't even know anything about Him. We don't understand. We don't desire Him. I didn't love my father's home. I loved afar to roam. It requires a work of God in us. It requires a new birth, a work of the Holy Spirit of God, quickening us, making us alive, to be able to see and understand. Repentance is a course correction to obedience, a change from death unto life. How many of you came in this morning knowing you were dead? There's an error we have. You see, we're born spiritually dead, but you just don't know it. You don't know what's going on spiritually. God tells us that. We wouldn't know it now apart from the work of God. But we're born spiritually dead. And we need to be quickened and made alive. People are concerned. I'm going to count them up one day, how many different translations there are. That's big. One of the big pursuits is to come up with a new translation, because people say, I struggle to understand. I struggle to read the Word of God. I can't understand it. The issue is not the translation. The issue is the individual. Amen. The natural man receives not the things of God. We can't understand them. You can't. God tells us that. Without the Holy Spirit. So, and the Holy Spirit in that way acts as an interpreter to us. He enlightens us. He gives us the ability to see and to understand, to read the Word of God and understand what it's saying. All of this as part of the new birth. And that repentance, I call it a course correction, because there's a way we're walking. There's a way that seems right to a man, and that's the way we walk, and that's the way we go. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so, because repentance, we have seen the work of God. God has revealed to us the truth, and we see that our way is the wrong way, and we turn and go the way of God. Amen. We have a tendency in life that when we see error, we want to go 180 degrees the opposite direction. That's not always right. Brother and sister said they went on some hikes yesterday on some of our lovely mountain trails around here. And I know some of those trails, and I know some of the roads to get to some of those trails. And there's some of those roads, if you overcorrect from one side to the other side, you're still going down. You're not going to survive it. And that's the way it is in life. The truth is the Word of God. And we need to course correct from whatever we were, any one of those paths of the world, to only the truth of the Word of God. There are many times people want to make course corrections, but not because they saw their error and not because they've seen the way of God is the only way. That's not salvation. There are many people, and maybe you're there, maybe you attended a church, and maybe you didn't feel right about yourself. My life's not going right. Things aren't going my way. I'm struggling. The love of my life, my family, my issues, my problems, and I want to change something. And maybe you went to a church and they told you, well, here's the way you change these things, but they didn't tell you the truth. And so you sought a course correction, but it wasn't Jesus Christ. The only answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here today, you may be a member of this church. It's possible. There are a lot of people that have made course corrections, and they've joined churches, and they've been members of churches for years, and they thought everything was fine, and they thought everything was great. But let me tell you, if it's not about Jesus Christ, it's not salvation. If it's not about Jesus Christ, it's not about eternal life. If it's not about Jesus Christ, you're headed for hell. You're still lost. You made a course correction, but you didn't find the truth. You don't have the truth. If you are not by faith trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us to repentance. Since Adam fell in the garden, the way of God has always included repentance. Because every single one of us went astray in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died. Maybe you don't think that's fair. Not your call to make. God said so. Adam was our federal head. Adam was our federal representative. And he stood in our place. None of us were alive yet, but he plunged his whole family into sin. And you and I are all descendants of Adam. We're all the family of Adam. And he plunged us all into sin, a sin nature we're born with that we can't escape. We can't do anything about. And we can't appease God, and we can't make a correction on our own. We need Jesus Christ. Ever since Adam, it's been about repentance. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Old Testament, we find, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Repent, turn, and follow God." That's what he's saying. That's what we must do. Christianity is all about repentance. All about repentance. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's Word? I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read there this morning. Hopefully we'll get to it this morning. I seem to be running kind of wild this morning. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but for that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word as we meditate upon it. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, our desire is your will. Oh Lord, as we are gathered here this day, we long to see lost souls brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, oh God, for those that you have saved, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we grow in the knowledge of your word. Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, help us as we face church discipline. Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, that we would have the right heart and the right mind. Lord, that we would do so out of love, that we would do so to bring glory to you. And Lord, for those that are gathering in our midst that know not Jesus Christ, oh Lord, we desire to see them no more a wandering sheep. We desire to see them, oh God, as children of God, repentant, by faith trusting in Jesus Christ. Oh dear Father, as we share the Word of God this morning, we ask that you would illustrate, that you would show us, that you would educate us about the truth of your word. But oh God, we know that apart from the Holy Spirit, none can understand. So be pleased, oh Father, to move in our midst even now. Send your Holy Spirit that lost souls might hear the word of God, that they might see their need of a Savior, that they might know and understand of Jesus Christ who died, that we might have eternal life. And oh, dear God, that they might fall in repentance before you and trust in him. And all this we ask through his name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Christianity being about repentance, I wanted to take a few minutes and go look at some different texts to prove my point about repentance. And I'd ask you to turn and see with me. And so we're just going to see a few verses. If you'll start with me at Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist. You know who John the Baptist was? The forerunner of Jesus Christ, the cousin of Jesus Christ. We find in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then Matthew explains in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so he tells us this is John the Baptist has come, and he's told us that Isaiah told us he was coming, and it was foretold, it was prophesied, this is what he was going to be doing. But what did John the Baptist preach? As he came to, and preached and said, "Make straight the paths of the Lord," as he was a forerunner for Christ, what did he preach? It's verse 2. John the Baptist came preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Repent. The preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, the preparation for the coming of salvation, the preparation for all of the New Testament is what? Repent. Repent, repent, repent. All of Scripture, all of the instruction to us is about repentance. It's repentance. We have sinned our whole lives. It's a sad state of affairs, but in churches today, there will be people sinning openly in the church. What do I mean by that? Scripture says that anything that is not done by faith is sin. And the faith that it requires is the faith given to us in the new birth. So if you're in church as a lost person, and you're not doing what you're doing in faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, what you're doing is sin. As you sing, it's sin. As you stand, it's sin. As you put money in the offering plate, it's sin. Why? Because you didn't do it for the glory of God. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and that's what we do. And as we grow older and as we mature and as we become adults, we try to do things that are right more than things that are wrong, and so we struggle at that. But when it comes to Christianity, we don't even know or understand what we must do before God. And we can't without faith. We need the new birth. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding of the Word, and we need to read the Word to see what God has said and declared. But it's all got to be done by faith. But it starts with repentance. So John the Baptist comes and preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 4, one chapter to the right, chapter 4, beginning with just verse 17, Jesus. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say," what? "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the forerunner for Christ says, repent. Christ comes and he says, repent. Are you starting to see a theme here? Are you starting to see a pattern about repentance? How about the apostles? We'll turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. One book to the right, probably about 20 pages in your Bible. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. "And he called unto him the 12." Jesus called the 12 apostles unto him, "and began to send them forth by two and two." Now look down to verse 12. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." John the Baptist is the forerunner, and he says, repent. Jesus comes and he preaches and says, repent. Jesus sends out the 12. He's been training them. He's been teaching them. They've been traveling with him. He sends them out to preach, and he tells them to go preach what? Repent. Repent, 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 repent. I'm not going to give you time to turn to these if you'll listen. Acts 17:30. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere to repent. God didn't need to send his servants out to find the specific ones that needed repentance. No, every descendant of Adam must repent. Every descendant of Adam must repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." God has told every single one of us that we must repent. Jesus here says, if you don't repent, you will perish. The wages of sin is death. And apart from repentance, that's what awaits you for all of eternity. If you'll turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 26. I want to look at one more passage. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul So we've looked at John the Baptist, the forerunner. We've looked at Jesus. We've looked at the 12 apostles. Now we come to the final apostle, the apostle Paul, chapter 26 and verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul is explaining to King Agrippa what happened to him, how he was converted, how he met Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. Verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I preached at Jerusalem. I preached at Damascus. I had to preach there to all the Jews. And then I went to the Gentiles. And I preached to the Gentiles. And what did he preach to everybody? You must repent. You must repent. And not only that you must repent, but notice the very last phrase of the verse 20. And do works meet for repentance. What does that mean? That means the fruit that is part of repentance. The fruit, the activity, the actions, the change in your life that proves that your repentance was genuine. Did you have kids? Do you have children? Do they act up? Yeah, you didn't have to teach them that. They knew how to do that. But sometimes you have to tell them, okay, now you tell your brother or your sister or you tell whoever that you've offended, you tell them you're sorry. And they go, sorry. And you knew, didn't you? You knew as soon as you knew before they said it because you saw it in their face. They don't mean this. They don't mean this. So maybe you had to grab an ear and twist it, or you had to do something to tell them, you tell them you're sorry and you mean it. That's what Paul's talking about here, this repentance. It's more than just saying you're sorry. It's being sorry, understanding that you're sorry, understanding what you have done, and falling before God in repentance, and going against. When you tell your child, they were fighting over the fire truck, let's say it was, and Johnny tells Jimmy, the fire truck's mine, and he snatches it and runs away with it. And it's not Johnny's, it's Jimmy's. And so you tell Johnny, give that back to Jimmy and say, you're sorry. You see, there's a changing there. There's a giving back. You're telling Johnny he's got to agree with you. And in essence, you're telling Johnny he's got to agree with Jimmy that that's Jimmy's fire truck. Because not, you're saying you're sorry is not sufficient. Would you tell Johnny, yeah, tell Jimmy you're sorry, but you can keep the fire truck. Well, Johnny's all over that. Oh, no problem. Hey, I'm sorry. I got the fire truck. No. You're saying you're sorry includes giving the fire truck back. Because what you did was an error. Repentance is understanding that what you did is wrong. Amen. What you have been is wrong. And so as we see the Word of God, as we see the declaration of God, we see our error, we see that we're wrong, and so we fall in repentance. But we've seen people that have made professions, and they called themselves Christians, and they thought they were Christians. They walked down the aisle, they got baptized, they joined the church, they said they're sorry, they said they repent. But there's no fruit meet for repentance. There's no change of direction. Everything's still going the same. Now, a lot of people take solace in the fact, well, you know, I don't do all the sinning I used to do. I made a profession and I got baptized and I joined the church and I don't run around with wild women anymore and I don't run around with the guys anymore. We don't go drinking and carousing and racing cars down Williamson Road and stuff anymore. But you see, all of those things, everybody outgrew. Well, almost everybody. We just got older. We got more mature. And we don't do those stupid things we used to do. That's not proof of salvation. That's not proof that the Holy Spirit quickened you and made you alive. That doesn't mean you're a child of God. What does? Well, we talked about that. 180 degrees wrong is not right because it's 180 degrees away. Are you seeking and following, obeying the Word of God? The will of God. That's fruit meat for repentance. That's the sign you're following God. You got GPS. You know, you want to go this way and the GPS tells you, no, you're going the wrong way. Turn right, turn right, turn right. half a mile down the road, turn right, turn right, turn right, half a mile down the road, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. It's wanting you to go that way because you're going contrary to the instructions. You know that you're following the GPS when it's agreeing with everything you do, when you're following right along. Are you doing that with the Word of God? Well, let me ask you this. You consider yourself a Christian. Do you even know the instructions? How many times have you got in your car and you told GPS where you wanted to go, but you don't want to go the way it goes? And so you hit the mute button so you don't have to listen to it. I'll listen to you again in a little while. When I get to the point where we're going to match, I'll listen to you then. I'm not listening to you till then. I don't need your directions till then. Did you do that with the things of God? You just closed the Bible? I'll listen to God later. You know, I'm still just in my 40s. I'm just in my 50s. I'm only 60. You know, I've got a long life to live. When I get to be 80 or 90, then I'll see what the Bible says and I'll follow along with that. That's not Christianity. That's not salvation. You're still a wandering sheep. You're still lost. You still hate the voice of God. You hate the home of God. You want to do your own things because you're still on the throne of your own heart. You don't have repentance. You never did. You never have. You don't have salvation. You've not had a work of the Holy Spirit. No repentance in your life. Yeah, you still may be doing away with wild things in your life. That's still not repentance. It's not. We repent when we see, when we understand from the Word of God that God has said this and I'm doing that. I'm not doing according to the will of God. We're studying in Sunday school and it's been about reading the Word of God daily, always, every day, reading the Word of God so that we know more and more and more about the Word of God. Well, as we've focused on that, it's become apparent and obvious, I hope, to everybody in the class that reading the Word of God is not just a good suggestion from the pastor. It's the Word of God. It's the will of God. That's what I need to do. And it's not that I'm going to read the Word of God so the preacher don't hit me, because the preacher's going to be mean to me and hit me if I don't read my Bible every day. No, 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 no. If there was truly repentance, it would be because you saw from the Word of God that it was the desire of God to feed you on His Word for your good. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so as you hear that and you hear the other promises of God and you see the teachings of God, and because you believe God, you repent for not having read the Word of God and you desire to read the Word of God. God said I should read the Word of God. God said He would bless me for reading His Word. God said it would be good for me to read His Word. God said He wrote His Word and provided it for me as a child of God. And so I want to read. I want to know. When do you turn the volume off on the GPS? When you feel safe and comfortable, you know better than the GPS. When you know what's best. Why is it you don't read the Word of God? Because you think you know what's best. You know the best path. I know which way to go. I don't need that right now. If I get in a bad situation, I'll read that. And here's what will happen. You'll be riding along with the GPS with the mute off, and all of a sudden you see traffic down at the interstate, and there's an exit right here. I'm getting off and I'm turning the GPS back on because I need it now. Let me tell you, you need the Word of God. Oh, may God be pleased to send His Holy Spirit to make known to you that you need the Word of God. Oh, child of God, you are a believer. You have meat for repentance. You do the works. There's evidence and proof in your life of repentance. You are following the will of God. Read the Word of God more. Study the Word of God more. I do want to turn to one more text. I had a text in Acts 11. I'm just kind of talking too much this morning and running out of time. But I want to go very quickly. You know the last book of the Bible, right? Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation. If you're familiar with Revelation, you're familiar that it's Jesus Christ speaking to John in the first three chapters, and he's dictating letters to John to write to churches. This should be believers. I'm going to just pick out some specific verses. If you will look with me, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember, we're looking at repentance from Scripture. John, it was Old Testament, we saw it was John the Baptist, it was Jesus, it was the apostles, it was the Apostle Paul. I skipped over Apostle Peter to the Gentiles. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. 2:21, I gave unto her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. He's talking there about Jezebel, not about believers. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, continuing talking about her, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 19 of chapter 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. The lost must repent. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The path you're traveling by birth, your natural state, your natural personality, your natural event, everything about you. Maybe I should have started with it, and I apologize. How many of you here are human? Okay. And those that are asleep? We're all humans. We're all descendants of Adam. We're all born and dead in trespasses and sin. And there's a way that seems right unto us, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now, the reason I said I should have started out with that, and I kind of wish I had, is because maybe you've been sitting on the pew with your leg crossed and bouncing your foot, because he ain't talking to me. He ain't talking to me. Yeah, I wonder who he's talking to. I wonder which one of these people that needs to repent. He not talking to me. No, repentance is for every single human being. Every single descendant of Adam must repent. There's the way that seems right unto us, but it's the way of death. There is the way of God, which is the only way of life. It is Jesus Christ. But you will not find Jesus Christ in the world. You will not find Jesus Christ in your mind. You will not find Jesus Christ in your heart. You will find Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And unless you repent and seek the Word of God, you will not find salvation. You will find eternal damnation in the fires of hell. Because that's the way of a natural man. Amen. Believers will repent. Preacher, how can I know I'm a Christian? Do you repent? Do you have biblical repentance? Because every Christian will repent. And if you don't repent, it's because you are not a Christian. I don't care how religious you are. You can be the most religious person ever seen in your family, ever seen in your hometown. It does not matter. That's not what it's about. We've seen what it's about. We've seen it preached. We've seen it declared. It's repent. Repent. Repent includes the fact that you have seen you were wrong, and we were all wrong, and we are still wrong unless we're following the will of God. And so every error, every sin requires repentance before God. Believers repent. The truth of Christianity, is repentance. Christianity begins with repentance, continues with repentance throughout this life. There's no such thing as a Christian reaching a point that they don't need to repent anymore. Amen. That state will come at the end of time, not in time. It's called glorification. When you leave this world and enter heaven as a Christian. So what does repentance have to do with church discipline? When there is repentance, church discipline is not needed. Church discipline is needed when there is not repentance. When there is sin against God and there is no repentance, that's when church discipline is needed. Natural work of salvation, the natural work in the church as Christians with the Holy Spirit, with believers reading and studying the Word of God and applying the Word of God and praying and as the Word of God is taught to them, there is repentance, and so church discipline is not needed. Things are going as directed. Things are going right. Church discipline is needed when there is a problem. And when is there a problem? When there is sin and no repentance. Then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. That's when church discipline is needed. The situation in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is a twofer, I call it, a twofer. Y'all know what a twofer is? Same thing as a buy one, get one, but you don't have to buy one here. You just get one and get one. You get two. First of all, the man. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'll turn back there with me quickly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And pick up in verse 5. The sin was addressed in 1 Corinthians. If we had another hour, we'd go back and look at 1 Corinthians to see. There was a man living in open sin in the church. He was having relations with his father's wife, not his mother, but his stepmother, as it were. And the church was puffed up, proud, because they had not chastened him, but they were loving and tolerant of him, or so they thought. But Paul addresses them and says, no, you are wrong because you're puffed up. Put that man out of the church. Well, it's addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, after this has transpired, after they have done what they were advised to do, or commanded to do, I should have said. Verse 5, but if any have caused me grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would reaffirm your love toward him. The guilty party has been admonished. He's been put out of the church. And the Lord has brought him to repentance. And he's returned to the church and he's asking permission to come back. He's repentant and he wants to be restored to the fellowship of the church. And Paul tells them here they are to restore him to the fellowship. But look at what Paul says as he continues in the next verse, verse 9. With the church. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Paul said, I wrote this to you to tell you to deal with him, so that I could see if you, the church, would be obedient to the word of God. Would you obey the will of God? That's what I needed to know. This man could have just been put out of the church. Paul could have addressed him and told him to get out. But Paul sent it to the church and told the church to handle it. You handle it. You handle this situation. There's sin in your midst and you're comfortable with it. You're sitting there snoozing with it, if you will. Put it out. God's not proud of you because you claim that you're tolerant of him in love. There is no such thing as a love that tolerates sin. God hates sin. God doesn't tolerate sin. God is long patient and long suffering and endures sin, calling us to repentance for our sake. That's His grace. But we have no room to be tolerant of sin. That's not the love. The true love, the love of God, calls us to call sin to account, to call the sinner to account, to address the sin, to have it put away with. But imagine the church if we just become complacent about sin and don't care. And so we just invite anybody into the world. And, oh, yeah, y'all come on to church. And everybody just sit here. And, oh, we don't care about your care. You're sin. You just do whatever you want to do. Well, where's our concern for the souls of people that are going to hell? That's what it's about. Repentance is about being made right with God, but doing away with our sin. Seeking out and asking for the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul picks up with a focus on the church and their obedience in chapter 7, the chapter we read just a few minutes ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll turn on over there. He addresses the reason for his focus upon the church in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 7, 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. I didn't write to you because of the sinner, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. I didn't write to you because of the sinner's father, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I needed you, O church, to see that we care for you, that we are concerned for you, that the biggest problem with this whole situation was not that man and his sin, nor his father that he sinned against. The biggest problem was you. You claim to be the children of God. You claim to love the things of God. And here you are tolerating sin in your midst. You've corrupted the entire place. You've corrupted the entire congregation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, he said. Put it out. Get rid of it. How many would let a skunk in your house? Or how many of you would, if a skunk got in your house, would you console yourself? Well, at least he's in one room. We'll just leave that room shut. If you said you would, you've never been around one. You've never had to stench. You can't stand it. That's the picture of a Christian with sin. That's God hates sin. How much does God hate sin? He crucified his son to take the sin from us. Because unless our sin is taken from us as Christians, we can't go to heaven. We can't be in heaven. We can't be allowed into heaven. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There won't be any sin in a new heaven and a new earth. Because God hates sin. And he killed his son to do away with that sin. To wash it away. To get rid of it. To have it paid for. Therein is the hatred of God for sin. And we, as the children of God, with a heart after God, with a desire to serve God and please God and love God and to love the things that God loves and hate the things God hates, we must have a hatred for sin. So Paul, he says in verse 12, we did this, that I wrote this, that you, our care in the sight of God might appear unto you. Back up with me just a couple of verses to verse 9 as we see how the church reacted to Paul's reproof. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You probably know exactly what Paul's talking about here. There was, if you're a believer before you were saved, and if you're an unbeliever still today, you go to church, you hear a sermon, you hear the preaching of the Word of God about sin, and you go, oh, wow, I've sinned against God. That's bad. Oh man, I've got to quit that. I've got to stop that. I've got to cut that out of my life. Jesus said that to look on another woman is to commit adultery in your heart. I've got to stop that. To hate your brother is you murdered him already in your heart. Oh, I've got to stop that. I've got to quit that. I can't do that anymore. And so you go out and you work real hard at stopping that. That's the sorrow of the world, and it leads to death. You see, you switched direction from the way you were going, but you didn't switch to Jesus Christ. You didn't follow the Word of God. You had a sorrow, and you felt it, and maybe you cried. You may have cried tears. You may have lost sleep. You may have mourned for days. Maybe you really implemented some changes in your life to fight that. But there never was repentance unto salvation. There never was a forsaking everything and following Jesus Christ. You don't have salvation. There is a sorrow that's a worldly sorrow. That won't save you. And if that's what you're counting on, is that time you had that worldly sorrow and how much that sin bothered you and how much you desired and strove to do away with it, that's not salvation. It's not. Understand. That's why God's addressing it in the Word here, because this happens everywhere and all the time. It's only salvation when you, by faith, turn to Jesus Christ and you follow Him, obedient to Him. That's repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. What does it mean not to be repentance, not to be repented of? That means you'd never walk back away from it. It sticks with you. Because it's a work of God, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit, no Christian ever walked away from repentance. They continue to repent. But when you can repent of your salvation, when you can repent of your repentance and change your mind and go back on it, that's not salvation. It never was. Verse 11, as he continues to look at what they did, how they did, how they reacted, the true repentance of this church. Verse 11, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The fruit and evidence, that's what he's listing here. Their attitude that caused their actions in reaction to the truth that he told them. The desire, the zealous desire, if you will, to be obedient to the Word of God. I found in a commentary, y'all have heard of John MacArthur, recently passed away. I found in his commentary on verse 11, and I really like it, and I really want to read it to you, and it's going to take a minute and a half or so to read this to you. So I ask your diligence, but pay attention. And the one thing that I really liked as he commented on verse 11, at each of these stages, as he brought out repentance in each of these stages. Carefulness, he said. Carefulness or diligence, different translations have different words there. For behold, the selfsame thing you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness, what diligence. He says it's better translated earnestness or eagerness. It is the initial reaction of true repentance to eagerly and aggressively pursue righteousness. This is an attitude that ends indifference to sin and complacency about evil and deception. The best example I can think of repentance for salvation is you had a friend or an acquaintance and you've done something that was offensive to them for a long time, but you didn't know it. Maybe his name was Charles and you called him Chuck. And he don't like Chuck. And he's never liked Chuck. Somebody in his family called him Chuck, and he's hated the name Chuck his whole life. And you've called him Chuck as long as you've known him, but he never said anything to you. And all of a sudden, you're talking to a mutual friend one day, and you say, yeah, I saw Chuck yesterday. And he said, Hey, wait a minute. Do you not know how much Charles hates the name Chuck? He despises anybody that calls him Chuck. And you really like Charles. And you're crushed and you're broken because all this time you've been offending your friend, all this you've done against your friend, this person who you really like, you really cared for, and all this time, oh, how many times have I called him Chuck? Oh, how many things have I done against him and offended him? And you're heartbroken, you're crushed. And so you go to him in repentance. And one thing's for sure, you never call him Chuck again. Because you know he hates that. But that's what he's talking about here. This earnestness, this eagerness. It's true repentance to eagerly and aggressively pursue righteousness. It's an attitude that ends the indifference to sin and complacency about evil and deception. You hate it now. That's true repentance. Oh, no, I don't like sin anymore. You know, we just don't like sin anymore. No, you truly hate it. You abhor it. This is an attitude that ends indifference to sin and complacency about evil and deception. What clearing of yourselves, he continues. A desire to clear one's name of the stigma that accompanies sin. The repentant sinner restores the trust and confidence of others by making his genuine repentance known. A lot of people join the church, profess to be Christians, but nobody in their life knows. Because they want to keep it hidden. They're kind of ashamed of it. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. In the Muslim world, when a person gets saved and gets baptized, he's excommunicated from his family. They have a funeral, he's dead. We don't know you anymore. They don't talk to him anymore. It cost them something. But you know what? When Muslims get saved, they tell their families. They don't try to hide it. Well, what would it cost you to tell your friends you're saved? That you joined the church? Probably nothing. Something wrong with somebody who claims to have salvation but doesn't want to share it with the world. Paul continues, indignation. Often associated with righteous indignation and holy anger. Repentance leads to anger over one's sin and displeasure at the shame it has brought upon the Lord's name and His people. Do you have indignation against sin? Your own sin? Your own sinful self? Fear. This is reverence towards God, who is the one most offended by sin. Repentance leads to a healthy fear of the one who chastens and judges sin. True repentance. Do you see your sin as before God? Do you see yourself as standing before God? As a believer, do you see your sin as another nail in your Savior on the cross of Calvary? He died for sin. He died to pay for your sin if you're a Christian. And I sinned against him. Vehement desire. This could be translated yearning or longing for, and refers to the desire of the repentant sinner to restore the relationship with the one who was sinned against. If you're truly repentant, you're seeking out that person. As soon as you find out that Charles hates the name Chuck, you're calling him up, you're looking him up, you're going to find him to apologize to him. If you're truly repentant. If you don't really care, well, I'll get to it sometime. Zeal. This refers to loving someone or something so much that one hates anyone or anything that harms the object of his love. Zeal. Do you have a zeal for God? Vindication or revenge could be used. This could be translated avenging of wrong and refers to the desire to see justice done. The repentant sinner no longer tries to protect himself. He wants to see the sin avenged no matter what it might cost him. When somebody tells you they're repentant, But they keep offering excuses and reasons why they did what they did, or blaming somebody else for what was done. They're not repentant. That's not repentance. When you're repentant, you recognize it is me. It is me. Look what I have done. And you're looking to remove it and get rid of it. To be clear in this matter, Paul wraps it up. The essence of repentance, MacArthur says, is an aggressive pursuit of holiness, which was characteristic of the Corinthians. The Greek word for clear means pure or holy. They demonstrated the integrity of their repentance by their purity. They have repudiated this illustration often comes to me, and I hope it's not personally offensive to anybody, but I hope it gets the point across. You ever had food poisoning? And it makes you throw up? And you're so sick and so miserable, you're happy to throw up. And your body will convulse and will vomit and throw up until it's all removed, pure and holy. Everything's done and gone. That's a picture of repentance. Getting it up and out and gone and done. Do you think of sin that way? Or can you snuggle up right beside it without any issue? The truly repentant repudiates sin. The problem we have is we have people in churches who are not true believers. They've made professions, they've joined a church, they've been baptized, they've called themselves Christians, they may have acted like Christians for some time, but then they walk away. They no longer attend the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word. They forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They're not here. They forsake the commitment of being part of the church, our commitment to one another, where every Christian belongs. They sin. They go against the Word of God. They sin against the truth of the Word of God. And what is the one thing that's required for church discipline? There's no repentance. There's no repentance. Why does the church need to bring church discipline upon such persons? Because if there is no repentance, there can be no surety of heaven. If you're not living a life of repentance, you cannot rest assured in your profession. You cannot believe that you are a child of God. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, fruit meet for repentance. You live the life of a repentant being. If you're not living the life of a repentant person, you cannot assume that you're a Christian. There's nothing in Scripture that says, oh yes, you're a Christian if you're unrepentant. Because repentance is the life of a Christian. It begins with repentance and it continues it the whole life of Christians. And why does it have to continue? Because we still sin every day. And as long as we sin, we must repent. So unless you're a holy being and you don't repent, which I know better, and you know better too, there needs to be repentance. And so why does the church need to address this? For the purity of the church, for the glory of God's name, but also for the good of the individual. Because the individual is consoling themselves, comforting themselves with, I'm a Christian, I'm a good church member, everything's fine, I'm going to heaven, and they're bound for hell because there is no repentance. The desire is the situation even as it transpired here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The man's put out of the church, the Holy Spirit works against the man's convicted of his sin, and he repents and returns and wants to be restored to the fellowship, and he is. And lives the life and walks the walk of a true Christian. A life of repentance. Therein the need for church discipline. I've got more to look at. Maybe we'll go one more week. As we look at church discipline, we must be so careful. Why? Scripture tells us what sin is. That's not, we need to know and understand. Don't get me wrong there. But the big problem is my heart. Amen. My heart. How can I focus on brother or sister that needs repentance, needs church discipline, when I have sin in my life. It all starts with my repentance, your repentance as a child of God. Oh, even as we talk about church discipline, even as we focus on repentance from the Scripture, has the Lord burdened your heart about your sin and your repentance? That's what happens with a child of God. You know, you're riding along and you're kind of chatting in the car and you forgot about listening to the GPS. What did that say? You know, we get that way too and we forget. What did that say? Where was that? Oh, we've spent some time in this, and I pray that you have been burdened, and I pray you've been on your knees before the Lord, searching the Scripture, searching your own heart in light of repentance for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and for the good of those individuals. Oh, that the Lord may bring them to repentance. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Godly repentance, godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts, and we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in each and every heart here this day. Oh, that you might bless the word to our hearts, and, oh, Lord, that you might reveal to any of us that stand outside the truth, outside of your word and your will. Oh, God, bring us all to repentance. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, be with those who stand outside of repentance and, Lord, who aren't stand in need of church discipline. Oh, Lord, as it please you, bring them to repentance even now. Oh, you Holy Spirit, work on those hearts. Draw them. For the glory of our Savior, we ask. Amen. Number 101. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Will you stand together as we sing? We'll sing all four stanzas.